Please turn to page 4 of the bulletin for our scripture reading this morning. Our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother, father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God.
The Lord bless you, church. Praise the Lord. We are doing a two-part sermon series on relationships. This morning, we are going to look at marriage. And then next Sunday, we're going to look at all other relationships other than marriage. And this, as it's been announced, this afternoon is Pray Singapore. It's a very grand event. We are expecting about 50,000 people at the indoor stadium, and 1,000 couples who are going to renew their marriage vows in public. There will be, what I heard is that there are 9 MPs who will be present, who are coming, and that's a great joy. And so it's a very significant event. If you have bought your ticket, you've got your tickets, be there, please. Those of you who did not, the tickets are all sold out, so you could just pray for the event. So in the light of that, I didn't know that today's sermon will just be in line with Pray Singapore, because Pray Singapore is actually about celebrating our marriages in our nation, which is actually the building blocks of any nation. So that kind of fits very well. The passage that we just read today is really very, very rich. It's also very, very famous. And I think that you have read it countless times, I'm sure. And it gives us a panoramic view on the Bible's wisdom on marriage. Now, I usually when I do a series on marriage, I have like 3 or 4 sermons to do. So I have just one sermon to do. So as a result of that, I have a lot to say in one sermon. In 40 minutes, 45 minutes, I've got a lot to say. When I have a lot to say like that, then a lot of things I want to say, like, you know, in relation to my own marriage and things like that, I cannot say, okay? So it's a real struggle. So anyway, what we're going to do is... we're going to look at today's sermon in this along these three lines. Answer these three questions. What it is. Okay? Just in case, you know, we have some assumptions on marriage that are wrong. And a culture actually teaches us a lot of things about marriage which the Bible does not teach. Number two, what it does. And finally, what it needs. Okay? Marriage, what it is, what it does, and what it needs. Let's look at the first one, what marriage is. Now, what is the essence of marriage, biblically? How should we define marriage? In the passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 5:31, Paul actually quotes an Old Testament text, which is in Genesis 2:24, when he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Older English translations say, a man will leave the father and the mother and cleave to his wife. Now, the word, the Hebrew word cleave that you find in Genesis 2:24 is the word that basically means covenant. That means A man will leave his father and mother and be covenanted to his wife. Cleave to his wife means covenanted with the wife. Now, what is a covenant? I turned to several distinguished dictionaries and then combined their definitions together. And I thought I came up with something like this, that a covenant is a deep, exclusive, permanent, legal, personal, binding commitment. Now, each of these adjectives that we use for covenant here could actually be unpacked. A covenant is deep, a covenant is exclusive, it is permanent, it is legal, it is personal, and it's binding. It's a commitment. So the essence of marriage then is not this. Listen. The essence of marriage is not so much that I declare to the one I love that I love him or her just in the present. And although that is good and necessary, in other words, to say I love you is not necessarily marriage. I hope that doesn't shock you. Okay? Because you can say I love you to someone and still not be married to them. Now, there are many couples today who say, I love you daily to each other. In fact, moment by moment, every other text is, I love you, I love you. You know? And they keep doing that, but they may not be married to each other at all. And they may have no intention of getting married to each other. So, marriage, therefore, is not so much a declaration of present love. Everybody can do that. It is a binding promise of future love. Now, what does that mean? It means to be married to someone is to promise that person that I marry my love for the future, no matter what happens. My love for the uncertain future. No matter what happens, I'm going to stay true to you and I promise to love you. It means to say, I promise to love my spouse even when I don't feel the warmth, the thrill. Even when I don't feel the chemistry between us. It's a promise to love, to be loving and tender and faithful and cherishing and serving towards my spouse, regardless of the ups and downs of my emotions and the thick and thin of life. Over the long term, no matter what happens, people, that's the essence of marriage. Therefore, the essence of marriage is a covenant. It is not a declaration of present love. Don't be so thrilled and excited and about the fact that today your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife says, I love you. Be thrilled and excited that they will continue to say, I love you until your last breath. It's a promise of future love. Now, this is totally opposite to the way our culture thinks about love. Our culture's understanding of love is not based on covenant. It's always based on chemistry. It's about the thrill you feel when you have that first kiss with the one whom you say you love. But just imagine 35 years down the line. My wife and I will be married 34 years this year. I hope I'm correct. Yeah, 34 years this December. And imagine 35 years later when you kiss your spouse. Would you have the same electrical thrill? I surely hope not. If you have, something's wrong with you. I mean, or the first time you hold the hands of the one you say you love, you will feel the electrical sensation. I mean, I still remember the place, the time, the occasion when I first held my girlfriend's hand when she later became my wife. I mean, I remember the electrical thrill that I had the very first time I held her hands. But I've held my wife's hands hundreds of times since and I don't get that same feeling anymore. So what was that first feeling? Have you ever thought about that? What was that first feeling? People, it was chemistry. It was really not about my wife, really. It was about me. It was about my ego. It was about the thrill that she would let me hold her hand. And that I feel so accepted by her, so wanted by her, that she makes me feel special. That electrical feeling was really about me. And therefore, it was shallow. It was selfish. It was immature. And people, that is chemistry. Chemistry is shallow. It's not deep. It's about me and not really about the relationship. It is transient and it is not permanent. So whenever you feel what the culture calls love, you know, the culture has a lot of expressions for love. Like when you hear, when you say, oh, you're always on my mind. I am lost without you. I can't get enough of you. You are the person of my dreams. You are every breath that I take. You are every move that I make. They all sound great. You know, they sound inspiring. They sound so right. That's the reason why these so-called love expressions are so famous. People write poetry out of them. They put music to them. They sell. But they are just chemistry. They are rooted in feeling, not commitment. They all sound so passionate. But people, you and I know, that it is so possible to have a so-called night of passion and then not be willing to make any sacrifices for the person at all after that. Which shows that that night of passion was just about you. Now listen. When you first get attracted to a person, it is really not love yet. I know when you get attracted to a person, you know, you get so hot-blooded and you want to say, I love you over and over again, but you have not really loved the person yet. You fall in love with what you think the person is. It's your image of that person. It's not really the person. Because it's going to take a long time for you to know the person. The question is, once you really know that person, really, really know the person, would you still love that person? I mean, really love him or her more than when you first fell in love. That's the real question. And to really love the real person, in all of their fallenness and sinfulness, it is going to take a covenant, a promise of future love, not chemistry. And when you choose to love your spouse, despite their flaws, despite their weaknesses, now it's going to take more out of you. Now it's no longer going to be about you, but it's going to be about them. It's going to take sacrifices. Now you have to walk through difficulties. There's going to be confrontations. There has to be reconciliations. And as time goes on, you now have to make a shift and you will become more mature as a result of that. You have to make a shift from those initial electrical thrills and chemistry to really loving the person. And this time, it's at a great cost to you. Now, that's covenant. The essence of marriage is covenant. It's not the declaration of present thrill. It's the binding promise of future love, that I will love you in the future, no matter what happens. That's marriage. Number two, what marriage does? What is its purpose? Now, I'm going to try to give to you two purposes from the passage that we just read. And then work through them. This will take more time than the first one. And it is this. First of all, marriage cleanses. Secondly, marriage meshes. Let's look at the first one. It cleanses. So Paul comes back and tells us in Ephesians 5:25-27, husbands, love your wives. How do you love your wife? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. For what? To present her to himself glorious, as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This text tells us that Jesus comes into our lives, and when he comes into our lives, he comes into our lives for the purpose of bringing change to our lives. He comes to sanctify us. He comes to make us more like him. We are spiritually twisted. We are blemished and ugly. He comes into our lives to make us spiritually brilliant and beautiful. And that's a lifetime work. And Paul says here, that's the basis of marriage as well. That your spouse comes into your life, not to be your savior, of course, but he comes into your life, she comes into your life to partner with the savior to bring you to become the person Christ is making you to be. Now again, let's contrast that with our culture. If you ask our culture today, if you go around asking people, what is the purpose of marriage? Why did you do this marriage thing? Why did you get married? Now, the answer would be very different from what Paul says here. People will say, I want to marry someone who will accept me for who I am. I want to marry someone who will not change me. Don't try to change me. I don't marry you to change me. Now, I just want you to accept me for who I am. I want to marry someone who will not interfere with the way I do my life. I like a man who will let me continue sleeping late into the mornings because that's what I've done all my life. I'm not a morning person. I want a wife who will not insist that I show up at all of her office socials. I just want someone who will supplement me. I just want someone who will enhance my life, but not someone who will change my life. In other words, I'm fine the way I am. I'm good the way that I am. Oh yes, I want companionship, I want romance, I want added income, I want a family, I want children, and all these things, but I don't want to be changed. Nobody is going to change me. That's the voice of the culture. Is that your voice as well? Now, the Bible says romance, companionship, fun, partnership, they're all extremely important. But they will only be enhanced if you begin with this one admission about yourself. And that is this. You are not fine as you are. You are not good the way you are. You are flawed. You have all kinds of hidden problems. You are a fallen human being. You are nowhere close to being the person that God has created you to be. And people, listen, when you understand that, then you begin to appreciate what God says the purpose of marriage is. That your spouse comes into your life to partner with him to change you. Your spouse comes into your life through marriage to do life with you. He or she sees you at your best. He or she also sees you at your worst. If someone knows you for all of your flaws and all of your hidden problems, it is really your spouse. No one hears you snoring in the night like your spouse. No one hears you shout and scream in anger like your spouse. No one knows the bitterness that is in your heart like your spouse. No one knows all your nagging and complaining like your spouse. In your marriage, your spouse makes a covenant commitment to love you in spite of your flaws and hidden issues. They love you not just for your strengths and your gifts, your charm and your chemistry. They love you for your struggles and your challenges. That is marriage. And Jesus is in your life and he's making you into a new creation. And your spouse comes in to partner with him for that good work. What you need in your life is someone who comes in your life and says, I love you and I'm so excited about what God is making you into. And I can see that God is working in your life. I can see that the gospel is changing you, and that excites me. I want to be a part of that. More than anything else, I want to be a part of that. I want to partner with Christ in helping you to grow in grace and to become all of that. I want you to partner with Christ in the same things in my life. So that someday, you and I will both stand before the throne of God. And when all the bad things, when all our sins and when all our flaws, all of that has fallen away, we'll finally be the people that God created us to be. Oh, we will be absolute beauties. And on that day, before the throne of God in heaven, you and I are going to look at each other and say, look at you, look at me. We always wanted to be perfect for each other. Now we are truly perfect in Christ. And thank you. Thank you that while you were on earth as my wife, as my husband, that you partnered with Christ to cleanse me and to make me blameless before Him. Now we can be perfect friends forever in eternity. People, that's the purpose of marriage. Now, does that appear too lofty to you? Like it's some very spiritual sounding thing out there in cloud number 9? You know, listen. The purpose of marriage is to cleanse one another. To partner with the Savior in helping your spouse become the future glory self that God is making him or her. But the question is, how do you do that practically? Now, I'm going to very quickly give you 3 very practical implications of cleansing. Now, how it happens in a marriage, okay? 3 practical implications of cleansing and how it happens in marriage. Number 1 is expect clashes in a marriage relationship. First, you get into marriage always expecting confrontation. Please expect to clash. You expect you're going to be speaking the truth in love to each other. You expect you're going to talk to each other about things that need to be changed. You're not going into marriage and coming into it saying, oh, I don't want anyone to change me. Don't try to talk to me into making changes to my life. Leave me alone. Just let me be me. No, you don't say that. You're not going to come in as soon as you have your first clash in a relationship and say, oh my goodness, what's this? Why are we fighting? Have I married the wrong person? Marriage is supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be romantic. It's supposed to be peaceful and sweet. Why are we fighting? Wrong question. Marriage is messy. Because you are 2 fallen people with flaws. And your marriage, if it's anything real, is going to bring you to confront the things that are wrong with you in a way that no other relationship has been able to do. Your spouse, if he or she is going to be real with you, is going to get you out of denial about who you think you are. So expect the clashing. But you should expect it to be done speaking the truth in love. But you should expect it. You know, someone has said this. Recently I read this and it was kind of interesting. He said that marriage is like a gem tumbler. You know, like you take a tumbler, you take 2 rough stones and you put it inside, and then, you know, you tumble it around. That's marriage. It has happened to me for 34 years, people, and I don't think it'll ever stop. My wife and I have never stopped quarreling, you know, and clashing with each other. I mean, when I was younger, I used to think that this will end at some point. We will mature. We will grow up. It will end. But I tell you, now I come to realize it will never end. Because it's the will of God. We will keep tumbling. And it's 2 rough stones put into the tumbler. They tumble around. They knock the rough edges off each other. And then when they come out, they're beautiful. And how did they get to be that beautiful? They knock the rough edges off each other. So people, first of all, expect clashes. And don't be shocked by it. Welcome them. That doesn't mean that you go up to your spouse and say, let's have a fight today. No, that's not what, you don't have to say that. It just happens. There's 2 fallen people, 2 different backgrounds, 1 man, 1 woman. Huh, I tell you, it happens all the time. I mean, you guys who are married, you know what I'm talking about. You welcome the clashes and you work through them in maturity, speaking the truth in love. Secondly, go for what would get stronger when you get older in marriage. Always think the future. And go for the things. When you choose someone to marry, the usual thing you give as reasons for marrying the particular person is, and I heard this so many times, and ask people, why do you want to marry this man? Or why you don't marry this woman? Oh, you know, a lot of people don't say this, but sometimes they do. Because of their looks. Oh, he looks so charming, so handsome. You know, or because of their charm, or their intelligence, or because of their kindness, or because of their generosity. You know, because of the way he treats my family. He's so honoring. You know, because of the way she spends money. She's so thrifty. And so on and on and on. I tell you people, these are all good reasons to choose a particular person as a spouse, but they are still shallow reasons. Let me tell you why. Because some of these traits may not get stronger as the person gets older. They may not get stronger. They probably will get weaker as the person gets older. This is especially true with looks. Looks don't get stronger as a person gets older. Well, rarely it does. Some people look better as they grow older. All right? But it's rare. Most people don't. And traits like kindness and generosity in the courtship and niceness to the family in the courtship may not be the same after the marriage. There is no guarantee that it becomes stronger with marriage. Well, it might, but again, it might not. So instead of choosing a person on the basis of looks, on the basis of money, on the basis of connections, on the basis of kindness or generosity or things like that, you should actually be saying and looking for a person and saying this, I need to find someone who will honestly and lovingly point me to Jesus. Someone who will point me to Jesus and partner with him to change me. To sanctify me. You look for someone who is not trying to please you. Who's not trying to impress you. In other words, you look for someone who will have the dare to be real with you. Who will dare to confront you with your flaws and sins. Who will point you to God. Who will preach the gospel to you. Who is secure enough with you to speak the truth to you in love. And yet, despite knowing all of your sins and knowing all of your flaws, will still love you with covenantal love. You choose someone who will make you stronger as they get older. That is marriage. That's a delightful marriage. Finally, thirdly, is this. Cultivate respect more than just attraction in the marriage. When choosing a life partner, people always say, you know what, but there needs to be chemistry, right? I mean, there needs to be really great attraction between us. Oh yes, attraction is important. Otherwise, how do you even like each other? Yes, it is. But more important than attraction is that you cultivate respect for one another. The question is, can you respect this person? The deeper question is, can you continue to respect this person into the future? In the beginning of a relationship, it's fairly easy to respect somebody because of their resume or the figure they cut. But 10 years later, can you still respect them? 10, 20, 30 years later, you are no longer going to respect someone because they make a lot of money. It doesn't matter to you anymore. 30 years down the line, you look at your husband, you look at your spouse. It doesn't matter what he or she has achieved. It doesn't matter how much money they have made. It doesn't matter whether they cut a great figure at that age or not. I mean, those things don't attract you anymore. You are going to respect somebody who knows how to make changes to their life. You're going to respect them because they're walking with God. You're going to respect them because you see God's sanctification work in them. You're going to respect them because you're seeing that they're growing more and more in grace. You're going to respect them because they're going to be there for you. They're going to speak the truth in love with regards to you. They're going to make willing sacrifices for you, make changes for you. So just remember that the initial attraction to looks, to intelligence, to status, to connections are just fleeting. You need to be attracted to something deeper in the person. You need to be able to respect him or her for their desire to change for God and change for you. You need to be able to respect them for daring to tell the truth about yourself, yet in love. That's marriage. Now, I told you there are two things. Marriage first cleanses, and then marriage meshes. The second purpose of marriage is that it bridges the gap between the genders. Marriage is always about a man and a woman, male and female. Have you noticed the way that the wife's role is described and the way the husband's role is described in this passage? Did you realize that they're not identical? They don't do the same things. The Bible recognizes gender differences and it respects gender differences. The Bible does not come to us and say the wife's role and the husband's role are exactly the same. Why not? Because the Bible takes our gender differences seriously. Our modern culture and generation assumes that everybody is going to do the exact same thing. You go into a marriage, you are the same. Husband and wife, you are the same. No, the Bible says that's not true. You don't mesh if both of you are the same. You cannot complement if both of you are the same. Everybody is not, husbands and wives have different roles. And the Bible does not just take the gender differences seriously. It gives a way to allow the genders to complement one another, to mesh together in a marriage for the health and enrichment of the whole relationship. Now, how does the Bible do that? It does it brilliantly because it lays down one, and actually just one principle. Now, listen carefully, people. This is a basic principle. It is a far-reaching principle, but it is also a very controversial principle in our day and culture. People don't like to hear it. And what is that principle? It is this. It's headship. It differentiates everything. It says, wives, let your husbands be your head in the marriage. Now, what does headship mean? I don't have time, a lot of time to actually, you know, unpack it for you. I've done that in past sermons on marriages. But if I could bring it down to an irreducible minimal, the Bible says headship means just simply this. The husband has final say. Some of you are going to revolt, react, vomit, but wait. All right? The husband has final say. It means leadership. It means saying, wives, if you want to get in touch with your gender, and if your gender is going to flourish in all of its beauty, you got to recognize that the husband is the head of the wife. Husbands, if you want to get in touch with your gender, and if you want to flourish as a man, you got to exercise leadership over your wife. And the husband has final say. When you cannot agree, let him have the final say, wives. Let him have the authority in the relationship. Now, that's how you mesh. Now, that can sound very repulsive to women in our time and age. It may sound unfair to the woman. It sounds oppressive. It's like, I mean, why should the man have the final say just because he is male? I mean, you feel like revolting. You may want to rebel. You may want to fight back. Now listen, please. Please don't add and throw your own content into this passage. The passage won't let you do it because the text itself clarifies this whole idea of headship in a marriage for us. There are a couple of things it says. The first thing it says is that the man must never exercise headship to please himself. That's not what it is. Look, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed and died for her and gave himself for her. That's verse 25. That principle, which is in verse 25, is that the husband must never do anything just to please himself, just like Christ. It's the husband's job to always put the needs and the desires of his wife ahead of his own. Always. In other words, the husband has this awesome responsibility that his final say and his headship in the marriage is always to make his wife glorious. That's his job. just the way that Christ comes to make His church glorious. That as He exercises headship over His wife and makes decisions in their life together, that she is not shortchanged, that she is not marginalized, that her needs and her desires are not sidelined. But instead, He leads in the marriage so that she's always flourishing spiritually, so that she reaches her highest potentials, so that she is made glorious. That means He uses His headship to make her glorious, and if He doesn't make her glorious, He has failed in His headship. As a husband, he must never use his headship to please himself. He must not abuse his headship. In fact, he should always be trying to find ways in which to put his wife's desire and his wife's needs ahead of his. Now, the next question is, can a husband ever go against the wife's wishes and desires as the head of the household? Of course he can. You can overrule your wife's desires and wishes when you believe that what she's going for wouldn't be good for her, and wouldn't be good for you, the marriage, wouldn't be good for the family, wouldn't be good for the future. And you know that if you give in to her and not make a stand, she will not flourish spiritually. It will not make her glorious. Then you don't give in to her. You make a stand. That is headship, people. That is true spiritual leadership. That's how you make your final call. That's when you overrule your wife. When you think that what you're doing is best for the both of you, it's not just about pleasing yourself. Husbands are to exercise loving headship to make their wives glorious, and that is how you mesh together as one. The marriage cleanses, the marriage meshes. Now, we come to the last question, which is, what marriage needs? And the Bible says that the marriage is going to work. This passage tells us that you need Holy Spirit-powered, gospel-based ability to do love. That's the key to a marriage. Unless you have that, marriage won't work. And that's what you need. I want you to notice a few things here. Notice that when we started the text, when we read this morning, we started with verse 21. We said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is actually the last clause in a long sentence that stretches way back up to verse 18. In verse 18, where it starts, Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean when he says be filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul explains what he means. To be filled with the Spirit is actually explained in John 16, where Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that He will take all that you know about me, about Jesus, and He will glorify me. Now, Paul takes that truth and talks about it in Ephesians 3, 17. The Holy Spirit's job, as it were, is to take the things that you already know in your head. He takes the things that you know in your head, like things like Jesus died for you. You know it in your head. The fact that Jesus loves you enough to die for you. You know it in your head. The Holy Spirit takes those things that Jesus has done on the cross and make it experientially alive to you. That you suddenly grasp it. You suddenly get it. It becomes real to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Something that is in the head becomes real to the heart. And the love of Christ becomes a fire in your soul, not just a cold thought in your mind. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And Paul goes on and says what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He describes it. He said, first of all, you're always going around singing on the inside. There's a song in your soul. About what Christ has done for you. You're not just having a cold thought, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, Christ died for me. You're singing. Your heart is singing. It has become so real to you that you're making melody in your heart. In other words, Paul says, you're amazed at His grace. You tear when you sing of His grace towards you. If you are the crying type, you know, some people are the crying type. little bit, they cry. And you're tender. You know, you tear. Otherwise, those of you who cannot cry, your heart softens. You become tender as you ponder on the gospel. That is how you know you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Paul says here that you also know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit when you submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. In other words, because your heart is softened by the gospel, because there's a melody in your heart, it now becomes easier for you to serve other people. That's verse 21. Then suddenly he jumps to verse 22 and he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now wait a minute. First of all, he talks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He talks about your soul being flooded experientially with love by the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly, now he turns around and talks about marriage, about wives and husbands. Where's the transition? Is there no transition? Why does he say, okay, readers, I've talked to you about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to change topic. I'm going to talk to you about marriage. Why is there no transition? People, there's no transition because he hasn't changed the subject. He's still talking about the feeling of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that marriage will never work unless you assume this. This is a presupposition. Unless you know God's love experientially. Unless you know God's love powerfully in your heart of hearts, you will not be able to do marriage. Why? Now let me illustrate this with the philanthropist. You know who's a philanthropist, right? You know the philanthropist? This is a man or a woman who has so much money. They have millions and billions of dollars that they're making here. They're getting so much money that he or she gives away all kinds of money over there. Now, why can a philanthropist give so much money away to charity? Not to investment. Investment means you get a return. But they give away to charity where they get nothing back. They just give money away. Why can they do that? Because they're getting so much money over here. They're generating so much money over here that they can give away so much money over there. Now, I have met, you know, in my new position as the CEO of City to City Asia Pacific, I met some of these billionaires, you know, where they just give money away so readily. And he said, you wonder, wow, how could you do that? That's because you're getting so much money over here. And now listen, in marriage, God wants you to be a love philanthropist. You can only give and give to your spouse, especially when they are not giving back to you. Like say that when they are sick, they cannot give back to you. When they're incapacitated, they cannot give back to you. Or when they break your heart or disappoint you. Or when they're no longer the spouse that they're meant to be. You can only go on loving such a spouse if you have not made that spouse the source of your happiness and your love. Because now, there is nothing they can give back to you. There is no love or happiness that you can draw from them. They're too sick to love you back. Or they have betrayed your love. So where do you find the love to love them back? That is where your relationship with God becomes important. If you still haven't experienced the love of God in your heart, if there's no melody in your heart about His amazing grace, if you still haven't grasped the gospel, in other words, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit and you have not experienced the love of God shed abroad in your heart, you cannot love back someone who doesn't love you. So when your spouse stops giving you love that he or she should be giving you, or when your spouse cheats on you or becomes too sick to love you back, you're going to have a meltdown. Do you know why? It's because of this principle, people. You can only keep giving love as long as you keep getting it. This is the way we have been designed. As long as you are giving love to your spouse and your spouse is giving you love back, everything is fine. But when you have to give love to your spouse, when they cannot give back love to you, you're going to freak out. Because now, you don't have any other source from which to get love. So you will have a meltdown. If your spouse does something wrong, or she or he is not being the spouse that he or she ought to be, you're going to be saying, well, since you're not being the spouse you ought to be, I can't be the spouse that I ought to be. Since you're not loving me, I cannot love you back. And you will withdraw. You will hurt. You will break down. Or otherwise, you'll be looking for chemistry somewhere else. But people, listen up to me, please. What if you get the gospel? What if you are continually receiving the love of God into your heart by the Holy Spirit? Then you will be able to love your spouse as well. You will be able to do love philanthropy. You will be able to love even when you're not getting much love back. You will be able to stay true to your covenantal commitment no matter what happens. And how will you have this incredible Holy Spirit-powered, gospel-based ability to do love philanthropy, which you desperately need? If your marriage is ever going to come to a place of strength and wholeness, people, it comes from the gospel. It comes from the Holy Spirit, making the gospel real to your heart. That's the reason why you need to hear the gospel preached to you week after week. That's the reason why you need to go to a church that deliberately preaches the finished work of the cross week after week. That's the reason why every marriage must resound the gospel so that both the husband and the wife are continually drinking from the fountains of God's love and not just depending on each other's love. That they're drinking from God's love. Because you can only give love for as long as you're getting love. And only God's love never fails. It's only God's love that will never run out on you. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We want to thank you that your word brings us back, Lord, to yourself again and again. We thank you, Lord, that however hard that we may try with our lives, Lord, to love one another, we will fail because we are fallen creatures and we are depraved, oh Father God, in so many ways. But yet, Lord, we have a God who loves us despite our sins, loves us despite our weakness, who comes into our life in the person of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to make us holy, to present us faultless before your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you come into our lives to change us and you give us spouses so that they could partner with you to change us. Father, I pray, Father, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, we will open our hearts, Lord, to your Spirit to work in us. That all this theological truth that we know does not just get stuck in our heads, but that it moves to become the experience of our lives. That we will know the tenderness of your love and we will know how to receive it. That we will know, oh Father God, how to drink of the fountain of your love and not just depend on one another for love, because people will fail us. But you will never fail us. Would you stand with me, people? As you join the worship team, let's just sing a chorus before I lead you on to the next thing that I want to do with you. Now, this real old song, but it's a beautiful song. By the Spirit of God that we can receive His love. It's the Lord who changes us.
changing all my ugliness.
But Lord, we receive your love. As the music just plays, would you look up to God, people? Would you lift your hands to the Lord with me? Would you come before Him and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and make real the love of Jesus to my heart, Lord. Come and make the love of Jesus so real to my heart that it just don't remain at a thought level, but it is an experience of my heart. Help me receive His love. Help me drink of His love from the fountain of His grace. The everlasting love. The endless love of my Savior. Because until I am able to receive love, I'm not able to give love. So help me to receive that love. Let's continue worshiping, singing again. A couple here today, I'd like you to take, as the worship team continues in a little while later, to lead us on in worship, I'd like you to take a little time to pray with one another. Would you pray that you will love each other for the future, not just for the present? But no matter what the uncertain future is like, no matter what happens through the ups and downs, the thick and thin of life, that you're committed to love one another. That's covenant. Would you do that? And husbands, would you pray that your headship over your life, over your wife, that it will be selfless, that it will make her glorious. Would you take time to pray with one another? While the rest of us, just to help these couples as they're praying, that you would just continue to be led by the worship team, to worship the Lord with this song, and Pastor Tom will come and close us in the service. Just do that, just right now.
Just worship the Lord.
Oh Lord, your tenderness.
Couples, go on and just take the time. God's presence to just pray. Yes, Jesus.
I receive your love.
Receive the love of the Lord.
And oh Lord,
hallelujah.
I receive.
We need to be filled with the love of the Lord. Not just for husband and wife, every one of us. Hallelujah.
Oh Lord, I receive your love.
Once again, oh Lord, I receive. Allow me to pray as we come to a close. The message reminded us that we need the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus came to save us from our sins by dying on the cross for us, demonstrating His love for us. And like the sermon reminded us, we cannot love unless we are receiving love. And therefore, we need the gospel of Jesus Christ every day to remind us of His great love for us. Father, we thank You for all the marriages in Agape represented here in front of me. Lord, thank You for all of the couples here. Lord, we know, You know, we fail. We fall. We don't always love. Husbands don't always practice our headship in the right way. And wives don't always submit. Lord, we ask, oh God, that You help us from this day, Lord, to understand what marriage is all about, and that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel renewal into our lives each and every day, to fill our hearts with the love of Jesus so that we can know how to love one another, Lord, we know how to love each other. Father, for those who are not married, Lord, we too need Your love. We need to experience Your love on a day-to-day basis, Lord. Lord, we thank You for what marriage represents. Your love for Your church. And Lord, thank You for loving Your church. For sanctifying Your church. And getting us ready one day to meet with You in glory. And Lord, for that we are eternally grateful. Lord, we again thank You for Your presence here. And all that You are doing in our lives and in our hearts. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord watch over you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. The Lord bless you. The service is over. You are dismissed. Go in the peace of the Lord. See you here next Sunday. God bless you.